Numbers chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, our text for this morning's message from God's Word. Let's once again ask His blessing as His servant seeks to feed His flock. And so, Lord, remembering that Your Word is as necessary to us, more necessary than our daily bread, for man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We pray that we would hear this text with that fear and that trust in mind, and that You would enable me to propound it as the truth is in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Numbers. The book of Numbers, chapter 15, first 7 verses. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when you have come into the land which you are to inhabit, which I am giving to you, and you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice, to fulfill a vow, or as a freewill offering, or in your appointed feasts, to make a sweet aroma to the Lord from the herd or the flock, then he who presents his offering to the Lord shall bring a grain offering of 1/10 of an ephah, a fine flour, mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine, as a drink offering you shall prepare with the burnt offering or the sacrifice for each lamb. Or for a ram you shall prepare as a grain offering 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour, mixed with 1/3 of a hin of oil, and as a drink offering, you shall offer 1/3 of a hin of wine as a sweet aroma to the Lord." Well, maybe you're already thinking, how is a sermon about that passage going to apply to me? Where in the world is the pastor going with this one? Well, I hope by the end of this message you won't be saying that. But I want to begin by referring to the 150 Psalms of the Bible, from which we have already sung this morning. They've been called the Songs of Zion, the majestically beautiful and poetic worship music of God's people of all ages. They are intended to be sung, and they're full of godly wisdom, totally unlike the so-called wisdom of the world, and we might say that they are the devotional heart of the Bible. And so we should often be reading them, meditating in them, and learning to sing them as we seek to do with our Psalm of the Month. Thus we can make melody in our hearts to the Lord, and using words that He Himself gave us for that purpose. Well, in the Psalms, David and the other psalmists, Asaph, and Psalm 92 is a prayer of Moses, the man of God, in the Psalms, they often celebrate God's word as it comes to us in various forms. We read things like, "Oh, how I love your law. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Your testimonies are my delight and my counselors. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." And when a portion of God's law, such as our text in Numbers 15, is considered, No doubt, some can be perplexed. You read these words and what is a hin? What is an ephah? Why is this important? What are these different kinds of sacrifices that the text mentions? Others considering Numbers 15, 1 to 7, might even be tempted to doubt that such a passage is spiritually profitable. How can God, who is pure spirit, enjoy a sweet smell? How can I take delight and joy in this, as those Psalms tell us we should do, as we consider God's law and his judgments and his testimonies and his statutes and his commandments? What reason is there for me, a New Testament believer in Christ, to rejoice and sing like the psalmist about these obscure instructions for the Old Testament animal sacrifices? Has not the entire animal sacrifice system been abolished by Christ? Well, part of the perplexity is, I believe, the woeful poverty of Bible knowledge that is so common today. And so I want you to join with me in this war on poverty, a war on poverty of Bible knowledge, and instead have the spirit of the Bereans, have the spirit that Paul exhorted Timothy to have. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I want you to remember that when the New Testament speaks of the preachers using the scriptures, all they had was the Old Testament. When the Ethiopian eunuch was joined by Philip, he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And I think it's very significant that Luke says, beginning from that passage, Philip preached Christ to the Ethiopian eunuch. All things that were written for our instruction, that we, through the patience and encouragement of the scriptures, might have hope. Well, Jesus said that he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He didn't come to just throw all the law, including Numbers 15, 1 to 7, into the garbage can, forgotten forever, but rather in himself to consummate, to fulfill, to fill up and all that the law required. That will be the gist of today's message. We're going to see Christ in this passage. But first, I want to take just a minute to explain some of the nuts and bolts and answer those questions. What is a hin? What is an ephah? And so forth. There are three types of sacrifices mentioned in our text. The sacrifice by way of a vow to the Lord. You vow that you're going to do something and you seal that with a sacrifice. A voluntary or free will offering, as opposed to those offerings that were required. Just as we today receive the Lord's tithes and our offerings. They're not identical. And there were the sacrifices of the appointed feasts of the Lord. So he's talking about several different kinds of sacrifices. Moses, that is, talking about that in our passage. And with a sheep or a goat lamb, both were called lambs. That's what it means when it says from the flock or the herd, the flock of goats or the flock or the herd of the lambs. They were to offer about a half a gallon by dry measure of flour, about a quart of oil, and about a quart of wine. Now, if it was a ram, which is an animal that was more valuable than a lamb, they were to do twice that amount. So these various kinds of offerings were to include those four things: the flesh of the animal, plus flour or grain, some translations have it, wine, and oil. A variety of sacrifices, and God is saying through Moses, this is how you're to go about the business of bringing your offerings, whether by way of a vow, a voluntary offering, or the offerings in your feasts. And to find delight and joy in this passage from God's law, we need to have the key of knowledge, which the law experts who opposed Jesus missed. That's what Jesus said to them. Luke 11:52. Woe to you lawyers, not attorneys as we think of them, but you who call yourselves experts in the law of God. Woe to you, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in, you hindered. Well, by that key, we can derive great spiritual profit from our text. When we see Christ in it, then indeed we will cry out, "Oh, how I love your law!" The Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the perfect sacrifice for all the sin of God's covenant people. In him, the animal sacrifice laws are not simply abolished as in thrown away, but wonderfully fulfilled, as Jesus said in Matthew 5:17-18. Don't think that I came to abolish, but to fulfill. So we want to grasp what our Heavenly Father is saying in the power of his Spirit about the saving work of his Son by these words about animal sacrifices. It is when our spiritual dullness is annihilated by a hearty spiritual appetite to know and love Jesus more that we can discover the divine richness of such a passage as this one before us. In order to know and love Jesus, our Savior, more, we must first understand the holiness of God. This is central and fundamental to God's testimony to us through the Levitical, that is having to do with the tribe of Levi, through the Levitical priesthood and the animal sacrifices. What is holiness? If something is set apart for a special use, it is sanctified or made holy. When Jesus instructs disciples to pray, "Father, hallowed be thy name," he is commanding that we regard the being, power, and authority of the Lord God as sanctified and set apart. We're back again to that first pillar of prayer, that sanctifying of God's name, seeking his glory in all things. The old covenant scriptures often name God the Holy One of Israel. And it is not without reason that the Holy Spirit of God is called the Holy Spirit. And the Father and the Son are no less holy. The triune God is infinitely high and exalted above all creatures, spotlessly pure in his righteousness, dwelling in light unapproachable. And so the ordinances of which we read in the books of Moses present a thorough head-to-toe holiness as the requirement for worshipers of the holy God. Holiness to the Lord was inscribed on a golden plate on the high priest's crown, and ceremonial blood for purification was applied even to the high priest's toe, according to Leviticus 8:3. At Psalm 93:5, we read, "Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness becomes your house, O Lord, forever." And so the Apostle Peter, centuries after the psalmist wrote, affirms the ongoing requirement for holiness. when he quotes Leviticus 11:44, "You shall be holy as I am holy." The holiness of God makes him a God to be feared, and rightly so. And the holiness which he demands in his people confronts us with our own unholiness, doesn't it? That can lead us to despair. But Christ has come that it might not be so. Christ has come to address the fear that comes upon us as we consider those holy requirements of the law of God. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus, has come to make us holy as He is holy. He has come to do what we could never do for ourselves. And it is when we come to God through Him that we are not only set apart, but begin to learn to love holiness. Outside of God's holiness, there is no lasting joy, beauty, or any good thing. Psalm 29, verse 2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Moses and the Israelites sang of God's holiness after their experience in crossing the Red Sea. "Who is like unto you, Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Exodus 15:11. There is eternal joy and gladness in the way of holiness. It is only those who insist on being unholy and wicked who never perceive this and never get beyond seeing holiness as a constricting, loathsome burden, something to be avoided at all costs, thinking of God as wanting to take away rather than give. To their sudden horror, when they face their judge, such will receive what they desire, but at incalculable cost. Eternal separation from the holy God. Everlasting torment in that darkest of places where their flame is not quenched and their worm never dies. For those who receive with the gift of faith in Christ, the accompanying gift of a deepening love for holiness, for such gifts do all who are truly Christ receive. There is much in which to rejoice with exultation as we open the meaning of this text. As we've said, it presents instructions on approaching God with various kinds of offerings. Free will offerings, the sacrifices associated with vows, or those associated with Israel's solemn feasts. The bodies of animals, along with specific quantities of flour, wine, and oil, were to be presented on the altar. Altogether, these elements made the sacrifice a soothing aroma or a sweet savor to the holy Lord God. Now, I want to compare our text with a very important New Testament passage, Hebrews 10:5-10. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that passage says this: "Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I come. In the roll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.' After saying above, 'Sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law,' then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He takes away the first in order to establish the second. And by this will, we have been sanctified. We have been made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So, considering our text that at first seems obscure, and how is it going to apply to me? Comparing that with this instruction in Hebrews, behold indeed how Scripture sets forth our wonderful Lord's full, rich sacrifice of Himself by means of the pattern, the foreshadows of the Levitical sacrifices. Let's see how His glorious work on the cross, on behalf of helpless, unholy, lost sinners, is set forth in its manifold, its various aspects. Let's see how the gospel is, as it were, proclaimed in advance of Christ's first advent by means of these figures, these foreshadows of the law. The text refers to a free will or a voluntary offering. This offering was made by worshipers out of their love for God, according as He had blessed them. It was made by way of a vow to the Lord. This makes us see Christ's love for His Father and the avowed purposefulness that gripped Jesus' heart in offering Himself. Here's the free will offering come into its fullness. Jesus set His face as a flint to go to that cross. He had a divine fervency to do His Father's will. Of all that the Father had given Him, He knew and was determined that He would lose none. The perfect Son lived to glorify His Father, and the Good Shepherd would lay down His very life for His sheep. Here indeed was a sweet savor, a soothing aroma to God, made out of Jesus' free will, the unfathomable depths of His love. By this sacrifice alone could the infinite wrath of the Almighty Holy God against sinners be turned away, be satisfied. All the requirements of that holy law satisfied in Him. By such a substitute alone could pure justice be fully satisfied. Jesus accomplished this in His very body and the flesh of every animal ever slain by Aaron and his priestly descendants on that altar of old, speaks of that body which had been prepared for the incarnation of the eternal Son of God. For He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed. You see, God set this whole thing up in the Old Testament so that we could see what Jesus did. Yes, those animal sacrifices are gone, but by considering them and looking at them, we see more of Jesus and exactly what He did. The Lord Jesus Christ was fully God, and yet He was also fully human. He had a real body of flesh with a real nervous system that gave Him the capacity to feel real pain. The man of sorrows had real human emotions as well, and His affliction in that realm of human experience was quite genuine. Beasts, animals, know pain, but they are brute and unwilling sacrifices. The ram, for instance, which God gave for an offering to Abraham instead of His only son Isaac in Genesis 22, was caught in a thicket and could not escape. The Lord Jesus was bound to the cross by love, And God the Father did not relent in offering his only Son. Here indeed is the free will offering. Acting in that fervency, embodying in perfection the spirit of the free will offering, Jesus Christ gave his body over to feel excruciating pain, his heart to know the concealing of his Father's face, and the senseless and wicked hatred of the very world he came to save. The eternal God smelled this aroma, the sacrifice of Christ, and was fully satisfied. What about the wine? What about the wine that they were required to offer in our text? The wine that was offered with the sacrifices proclaims to us the precious nature of Christ's blood. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, writes Peter, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The animals indeed bled, but God saw fit to ordain that a libation of wine be added to demonstrate the exceeding value of that blood that would be shed on Calvary's cross. This blood shed once for all accomplished an everlasting wiping away of the stains of sin. It both satisfied God's wrath and wiped away the guilt of sin. Jesus' blood had the spiritual power to make this sacrifice the sweet savor which the wine offered with the animal sacrifices only typified. Christ commanded that wine and bread be used to observe his death by new covenant worshipers. Even so, the old covenant worshipers were commanded in our text to offer fine flour along with the bodies of the animals and the wine. This speaks to us of the works that were done by the one who said that he was the bread from heaven, who miraculously fed thousands with a few loaves. The work of Jesus Christ culminates in his death and resurrection, but his sinless life of service and going about and doing good, which were more than can be counted or measured, according to the Apostle John, all of that enters in to the totality of his giving himself up for the salvation of his people. Oh, how unblemished, indeed, how utterly perfect is this sacrifice. Offered with it is the well-refined flour of a life of perfect love, ground in the grist mill of affliction and tribulation. Finally, we read that oil was to be offered under the Levitical ordinances. What does this speak to us about? Who is compared to oil? This speaks to us of the Holy Spirit given to Christ without measure. We see the role of the Spirit in Hebrews 9, 13 and 14, a passage which well sums up the rich fullness of this sacrifice, displaying how it is a sweet aroma or savor to God. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So what was pictured in those ancient sacrifices was what was going on in the unseen realm. This is what was taking place when Christ freely delivered himself up on the cross. The incarnate Son of God was offering up his perfect humanity of infinite value due to the dignity of his divine person. Through the eternal Spirit, who is the Spirit of the eternal Father and the eternal Son, this perfect sacrifice was, as it were, carried into the very depths of God. That's where that sweet savor, that sweet aroma went. Oh, the glory, the majesty and wonder of this divine salvation, which is offered freely to whosoever will come and take, come and drink of the, without price, come and drink of the water of life. How thankful should we then be? Or as the psalmist wrote, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. The unending industry, so to speak, of heaven. The work, what will the activity that will take place there will be that of worshiping this Savior God. The everlasting passion of God's people will be to render thanks to him. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. The praise and joy of untold millions worshiping through untold ages will not begin to repay him. The saints will eternally take up that heavenly cup filled by grace and drink of it to everlasting ages. This heavenly eternal worship begins even here and now for the true Christian, who is dead with his life hidden with Christ and God, according to Colossians 3, verse 3. And so, let me begin to close by asking this. Is your heart drawn out to him? Drawn to that heavenly thankfulness? Have these illustrations, so to speak, of what we read in Numbers, about what the sacrifices mean and all these different elements, the wine, the oil, the flour, has it drawn you out to Jesus Christ and made you thankful in consideration of his rich, full sacrifice on your behalf? Or if you've never known of this gospel message before, is it coming to you with a newness of application? Are you seeing the point? Jesus didn't just die on the cross as a martyr or an example, but he is that perfect sacrifice for you if you will lay hold by faith on him. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you long to know how you might show your love and thankfulness to him more here and now? I hope that this message has accomplished that. Surely we can see in the light of the surpassing mercies of God, typified, foreshadowed in the old covenant animal sacrifices and brought to reality by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Surely we can see that expressing our thankfulness by imitating his total giving of himself is indeed our reasonable service of worship, as the apostle wrote. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the meaning of the sacrifices is to set forth for us the wonder, glory, the majesty of what was happening on the cross. That was the free will offering. There was the precious blood. There was the finest of flour. Through the eternal spirit, typified by that oil, Lord, you smelled that sweet aroma. Your wrath was satisfied, and you are able to be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Father, if we have grasped this gospel truth, let us rejoice in it and give you thanks. If we have never known it in all its power, may the same Spirit bring it to our hearts with power, that we might believe and trust in him in whose name we pray, Jesus our Lord. Amen.